Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the first Sunday after Trinity comes from our gospel reading. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Thus far the text. The rich man dies and he goes to hell. The poor man, Lazarus, he dies and goes to heaven. And immediately we stop and think, well, this can't be too fair. It's kind of like that eye of a needle thing that rich men are supposed to pass through on their camels. Jesus just seems to be setting up an impossible hoop for those poor rich people to jump through. And so our minds go racing around to try and figure out exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Is it bad to be rich? Is it better to be poor? If I'm rich, am I doomed to hell? If I'm poor, do I get a free ticket to heaven? Kind of like winning that socialist lottery. These are the places that our minds want to go to, and they're all wrong. Every single one of them are wrong. For a poor man can just as easily suffer the eternal torments of hell. And surely there are rich men who this very day, this very hour, right now, are joyfully experiencing the eternal riches of heaven. Social classes have nothing to do with salvation. For all these things of riches and wealth are but gifts from the fatherly hand of God. And he's not unfair in that way, indiscriminately burdening some with gifts that turn out to actually be curses. This isn't the way of our Lord. He doesn't desire the eternal death of anyone, and so it's ludicrous to think that he would damn someone to hell based solely upon the number of zeros in his bank account. But it is curious, this parable that we have. We should take a moment, because our eternal resting place depends on it. Perhaps we should try and figure out this riddle of ours. The rich man in our text had everything. He had all the riches of the world in order to clothe himself in the finest Armani, eat caviar, drink champagne every single morning, noon, and night, like it was a feast that would never end. He had Abraham as his father. Could probably trace his lineage directly back to Abraham with his genealogy peppered all the way with the best of names that everyone would know. But the funny thing is, we don't even know his name. It's seemingly been scrubbed out of this parable as if God himself didn't know it. And then we have Lazarus, a man with a name and nothing else. He's been dumped at the gate of the rich man. No possessions, no money. He couldn't even carry himself there or to any other place. He's just abandoned there to beg for mercy. And his body is covered in sores, and those filthy dogs would come up and lick him from head to foot, making him even more clean than he already was. Two men couldn't be any more different. Two men couldn't be any more opposite. Two men who didn't have a single thing in common except for the fact that they both died. So what's the trick? What's the answer to this parable, this riddle in front of us? How can I assure myself to be numbered with Lazarus, the beggar, and not with that rich man? Am I to sell everything that I have? Give it to the poor? And if I do, what then? Am I not burdening the poor with the very riches that are now going to send them to hell? Goodness, this parable doesn't make any sense. It's almost as if there's some sort of mystery that's behind it all, hidden from the eyes of a sinner. The rich man, he didn't get it. Not in this life, and it would seem that he doesn't get it fully in the afterlife, at least not at first. And I'm curious, is that really the case? Does the poor, miserable wretch in hell really not know the reason for his final resting place? I don't think so. And I'm not sure that this is what Jesus is trying to get at here. As horrible as it would be to go through a hellish eternity not knowing the reason why, I think it would be doubly so knowing exactly why. And the truth of it is, by the end of this parable, this poor rich man does know. He has it all laid bare right before him. It all comes back to that first commandment thing. It always does. What or who is it that you fear and love and trust above all things? The rich man had it all. Had everything that his heart could desire. He had received temporal wealth. And that is a good gift from God, mind you, but his trust was in those things. His trust was in his wealth and in his possessions. His trust was in the gifts given, not the giver of those gifts. His trust was in his very own name, a name that's now been lost to the ages. And none of that matters. None of that matters at all. When it comes to salvation, all of those things, they do have their place. They're neither intrinsically good or intrinsically bad, and yet the sinner in us all does an amazing job at making them or wanting to make them to be what they actually aren't. For the sinner sees things like this, like name and possessions and good reputation and health and all of the good works that my hands have done. The sinner sees all of these things as proof positive that salvation is theirs. The sinner sees the law as his ticket to heaven. And that's why the rich man could stare into the eyes of Lazarus as he's seated there in the bosom of Abraham and wonder, how in the world did the two of them switch places in eternity when on earth it was so perfectly clear who had been blessed by God? It's easy for us to do the same. In fact, it's the very way that our fallen nature acts. It's how we look upon things. Those who have because they've been blessed. And those who have not because they have been cursed. And that's the rub. That's the mystery of it all right there. The sinner can bring nothing before God to offer up for his salvation. He must be poor. He must be one of those have-nots. He has to be a beggar. I think the rich man knew this, or at least he had everything he needed in order to know this. But he rejected it all. Moses and the prophets had told him that what he needed for salvation was nothing. Not wealth, not good health, not a bank account full of good works, not a prominent name, absolutely nothing. And if he didn't learn that from Moses and the prophets, then he wasn't going to learn it if somebody had come back from the dead and told him the very same thing. The rich man was already determined to use the law in such a way that he would climb it all the way up to heaven. But the law speaks nothing of salvation. Actually, let me rephrase that. I take that back. The only thing the law speaks about salvation is the law can't give you salvation. Lazarus is the very picture of this. He has absolutely nothing to make himself worthy. He's poor and weak and feeble. And his body carries the proof of his unworthiness with all of those sores. And then the dogs licking his sores, that's just more proof that he's unclean, that he merits nothing in and of himself, nothing in his flesh, nothing to bring before the Lord on the day of his death in order to obtain salvation. He hasn't merited or earned a single thing. The law has actually proved to him time and time again that he will be nothing more than a poor, helpless beggar. This parable isn't about social justice or giving to those who are less fortunate. It isn't about being kinder to the homeless and loving the poor. Yes, do those things for certain. Do them. Your Lord commands them, but they won't earn you heaven. So we should never try and twist this parable into some sort of social justice thing. Lazarus is a beggar. And for the purposes of salvation, that's the only thing that matters. For the only way that you can achieve the eternal gifts of heaven is as a beggar. Hands empty, body worthless, spirit broken, begging with outstretched arms, humbly certain that you don't deserve the very things that you're begging for. Knowing for certain that the only way that you can receive that gift of eternal life is if it's mercifully and graciously given to you. And that's how we come here today, as beggars. Pockets full of holes, body full of sores, nothing in our hands except for empty sacks. And it's in this way that eternal life and salvation is received. Your empty sack filled to the brim with Jesus, the one who came back from the dead to speak his words of forgiveness into your worthless ears, the one who came back from the dead to tell you, take, eat, as he places his crucified body on your tongue. Take and drink as he pours his blood of forgiveness down your throat, the one who came back from the dead to give your dying bodies his very life that he laid down on the cross for you. And Lazarus, he had one thing that the rich man didn't. He had a name. A name written in the book of life, sealed with an unbreakable seal. And so do you. For the name of your Lord was sealed upon your beggared head on the day of your baptism. And it's in this baptism of yours that your heavenly Father wrote your name in the book of life and sealed it with the blood of the Lamb. That poor man was named Lazarus. He had a name in heaven, and that means everything. You have a name too. A name that your heavenly Father knows, a name that he calls you, a name that he has given you and written down, and not for your sake, but for the sake of Christ. So you too will be numbered with the beggars. You too will be welcomed into the waiting bosom of Abraham. You too will be granted the eternal joys of tomorrow, for you are a beggar and you have a name. And that beggar name is written in heaven. In the name of Jesus.